scanted with all impress. And blessed Lord, we would indeed bring you the tribute and the worship of our hearts. We thank you that you are one who is King, one who reigns over us, one who is Lord of our lives, one who has wooed us with love divine, one who has given your life for us. We thank you that we are here because of that personal love to us, because you loved us and gave yourself for us, because it was for our sins that you died and perished. And we thank you, Lord God, that you indeed gave us to your Son, Lord, before the world began as that great love gift. We thank you for the espousals. We thank you for that love relationship. We thank you that you chose us in Christ. And we thank you for a Saviour who indeed died, Lord God, to bring us to himself. Lord, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. And that we might have confidence to come with boldness to that heavenly throne. And that we might be his and his for all eternity. And we pray that as we gather around your table this afternoon, so our eyes may be open to realise again the price that you paid to put away our sins, to redeem us to yourself. We pray that we might know something of the depth and the amazing length of your great love. And we pray that we may be moved, Lord God, as we consider again all these emblems that speak of the crucified. We pray that we may have that hatred of sin and that love for righteousness and that longing to be more and more like our Saviour. And we long for that day when he shall come and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we shall be also. Draw near, we pray, open our eyes. Grant that we might know something of that burning heart as we feast by faith upon our risen Redeemer, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like to read some verses from the book of the Revelation, from the 19th chapter. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honour and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his saints shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, whenever we gather like this around the Lord's table, we do so as an act of remembrance. It is commemoration, and we're looking back to that great event at Calvary. And rightly so, because Jesus said, Do this in remembrance of me. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And so every time we gather around this table and we eat bread and we drink wine, there is a remembrance, there is a commemoration of the Saviour's love for us at Calvary. But the Lord's table not only points us back, it also points us forward. There's not only commemoration, there's also blessed anticipation there is hope and there is expectancy. You remember how Jesus said at the Last Supper, "I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." And 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes to the church, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so what we're doing here this afternoon is only temporary. It's only a preparation. It's anticipation. It looks ahead to that wonderful consummation in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the vision that John beheld in Revelation chapter 19. He was suddenly transported by the Spirit to the wedding of the Lamb, to that marriage feast. Now, many of us have got weddings very much on our mind at the present moment in time, some of us more than others. But it's a thrilling time, isn't it? Something that fills us with hope and expectancy and anticipation. Except the bill at the end of it. But we want those months to roll by, those weeks to go by, and we're looking forward. And when that couple seal their love for one another in that act of holy matrimony, well, of course, it culminates, doesn't it, in a glorious wedding feast of banquets. And we all love a great banquet. And so it is with our blessed Lord. For the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ comes again, that he's coming as the heavenly bridegroom. He's coming to receive his bride. He's going to receive us personally to himself, and then he's going to escort us into that wedding feast. What a day that's going to be. One of the glorious things about any wedding feast is, of course, the guest list. The people who are invited, the illustrious list of spectators, those who are going to be there to share in the happy event, the people who are going to be seated with around the heavenly banquet. In recent weddings, Marilyn and I happen to have been seated with Bruce and Margaret. But who are we going to be seated with on that day? Jesus said, we're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's our company, friends. It's an illustrious guest list. The cream of all humanity are going to be there. Joseph's going to be there. Enoch's going to be there. We're going to see Abel. We're going to see all the great prophets of the Old Testament. We're going to see Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're going to see Moses and David and Solomon. We're going to see the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We're going to see Luke there, the evangelist. We're going to see the Apostle Paul, Peter and John and James, the Lord's brother. We're going to be seated with Barnabas. I want to be seated next to him, the son of encouragement. What a blessing. We're going to be seated with that whole line of the early church fathers and the great martyrs. Clement of Alexandria and Tertullian. Think of Polycarp, the great martyr of the first century, or Andina. We're going to be seated with Augustine of Hippo. Think of the great Bible translators, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. And the great reformers, both English and continental, Calvin and Luther and Knox, and Ridley and Hooper, we're going to be seated with them. The Puritans are going to be there. Some are going to be sitting next to John Bunyan. Others are going to be seated with John Owen and Richard Sibbes. Think of the great Covenanters of Scotland, the martyrs, the confessors. Think of those great evangelists of the 18th century, Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley. They're all going to be there. And Spurgeon and Mrs. Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones. And the whole great list of church members who have died in Christ and have gone on before. That's going to be our company. One of the greatest privileges that people enjoy on this earth is to be invited to a celebrity wedding in Hollywood or some way up place like that. And they would give their right arm to be on that guest list. Or to be at a royal wedding, to sit down with the Queen and Prince Philip and the royal family. But all that pales into insignificance in the light of the invitation that has been given to us to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to feast, friends, with the King. And yet the remarkable thing is that this great guest list, all these guests that we've mentioned who are going to be there, are not just there as guests or as spectators. They are part of the bride. You see, friends, they're going to be there as participants. This is your wedding, and it's my wedding. John, in that Revelation chapter, only mentions two people there at that wedding feast. There's going to be the Lamb, the wife of the church, and there is going to be the bride of the groom of the church, and there is going to be the Lamb's wife. The great company, redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. She said, what are we going to wear? What on earth are we going to get the clothing to be there? Well, you needn't worry yourselves about that, says John, because it's going to be given to you. It was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, the finest of linen, bright and clean. It's going to be a white wedding, friends, the whitest wedding ever. It's going to be a pure wedding, a spotless wedding. And we're going to be clothed in this finest of linen, the most expensive, exquisite wedding gown designed in all the ages. And it's going to be given to us, and it's described as the righteous acts of the saints. You say, is that a contradiction? How can it be granted to us, given to us, if it's our righteous acts? Well, of course, there is no contradiction at all in reality, because the Bible speaks of an imputed righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ that we've been clothed in. But that leads to an imparted righteousness, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our lives, producing the righteous acts of the saints, the good works which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. It's His work, His production from beginning to end. We shall surely be dressed in beauty, not our own. But friends, we're not going to be looking at the garment on that day. We're only going to have eyes for Him, the heavenly bridegroom. For the bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's lambs. Would you say, what are we going to be eating on that day? What's the menu going to consist of? What's the banquet going to be like? It's going to be huge. It's going to be vast. The finest of produce will be there. No expense will be spared. We shall be feasting on the finest of wines, the finest of delicacies. But of course, it's all a spiritual picture, isn't it? Of the intimacy and the exquisite love and fellowship and communion that we shall enter into with our blessed Lord. And it's going to last, friends, not just for a day or for a weekend, but for all eternity. No wonder the hymn writer says, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. What a day it's going to be, friends. And what we're doing here on earth this afternoon is just a preparation. It's just a foretaste. It's just an anticipation, looking ahead to that glorious wedding of the Lamb. As the hymn writer has put it, feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. Is it any wonder that John is commanded to write, blessed, happy to be envied, are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you realise that, friends, this afternoon? You're the most privileged. You're the most honoured citizens of all humanity. You have been called to the greatest wedding of the ages, the marriage feast of the Lamb. As we come around this table this afternoon, and as we partake of these emblems, bread and wine, only bread, only wine, we remember this is temporary. We do this in remembrance of Him, but with that blessed anticipation, till He comes.